and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A thousand years ago when I was at university, it's at least last century now, goodness me, I remember that a professor of mine had a small framed print on his wall, and when you walked through his door, it was sort of the first thing that you saw. And it was not sort of an overly large sort of print, it was about sort of yay big, and it had lots of embellished text on it in sort of red and black inks, and they were curly with flourishes. And it simply said this: every act of Holy Communion is a conquest of good over evil. Every act of Holy Communion is a conquest of good over evil. And the beautiful text overlaid a picture of the upheld chalice and the bread. And even though that print was small, it was one of those things that every time I went to his study to see him, I would always sort of look at it, and it stuck with me. Sort of powerful simplicity of those words. So many a time I have sat where you are sitting, or I have presided at the altar over Mass or the Eucharist or Holy Communion, whichever you may call it, and I've been reminded of those little poster's words. In the simple act of breaking bread and drinking wine, as Jesus himself commanded, Jesus becomes present, and thus in that place and at that time, evil is conquered by good. For when God is present, nothing else but God is present. In years past, the Church has used language that reflected sort of a common understanding of the fight of good against evil, the righteous against sinners, the faithful against the heathen, alongside language of God against the devil. So church names such as the Salvation Army or the Church Army reflect such use. Both have explicit military definitions of the church's mission in the world. The great hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, which was always a favourite of school when I was there. Onward Christian Soldiers, and all the boys had sort of, you know, we'd sort of get into it. Has that same bent, you know, onward Christian soldiers and out on some sort of mission of good against evil. And to some extent, you know, those church names and those kind of hymns are right. Now, the church with Christ at its head does stand against all that is evil in the world. And the playing fields of moral behaviour very often resound with the war cries of good versus bad. This kind of approach to the faith, the Christian faith, has helped many a soldier at war. The image that forces of good, read Christian, are fighting against forces of evil, read anything other than Christian, has provided Christian soldiers a religious and moral certainty that provides much strength and much solace in the heat of battle. And equally, such descriptions of one's foe as being of the devil, for example, were often found in military propaganda only a century ago. Here in Australia, during the First World War, it was common for recruiting posters around the country to show the German or the Turkish soldiers as having horns growing from their heads. Young Australians were being called up to fight the devil no less. I always found it comforting that, in fact, neither side really bought such depiction of the enemy. And at Christmas on the Western Front, opposing soldiers would quit fighting and they would throw gifts of food into each other's trenches and wish each other Merry Christmas. We have a phone going off. Unless it's God, could someone turn it off? Must have been God. Put the phone down. This is good. More broadly, The allusion to the ideal of holy war is, of course, not new. The rhetoric of modern warfare is rife with superior claims made by different religious beliefs. And ever since the Emperor Constantine saw his vision of the cross played triumphant against the backdrop of the battlefield sky of Milvian Bridge in the year 312, and then changed the entire makeup of the Roman Empire to be the Christian Roman Empire, the image and the thrust of faith conquering the heathen or the infidel has been a mark against the name of Christianity. Bringing it back home a little for a moment, amongst the array of the exasperating excuses that some people have for throwing in the faith or not coming to church is this old chestnut, and I'm sure you've heard it. Look at all the terrible things the church has done in its history. I could never align myself with any of that. They have a point, but what they tend to forget is that the very nature of the church, that which has remained unchanged throughout the centuries, is in fact an abiding sense of the victory of good over evil. So, we come to our gospel reading this morning, and a strange confrontation between Jesus himself and evil in the form of this man who is possessed by demons. And he lives an appalling life. He lives naked amongst the tombs. Outside, he is chained and shackled by the local community. He is a deeply, deeply afflicted man. And I find it most intriguing that in this section of the Gospel of Luke, the evil that is in this man recognizes the good in Jesus and recognizes what good can do to him. In verse 31, we read this: they, that is the unclean spirits, begged him, Jesus, not to order them to go back into the abyss, obviously from whence they've come. In other words, the evil that was in the man recognized Jesus for who Jesus really was. He says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." This is very insightful. He's recognizing the great power that rests in Jesus. And if we read the similar account in Mark's gospel, the narrative that describes the same event in that gospel, that spirit is actually the very first being in the whole of the gospel to recognize Jesus for who Jesus really is. Not his disciples, not his friends, not the authorities. It's an evil spirit that recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. And yet, in all those accounts, both in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel we heard from this morning, this spirit is also the one who knows that it will be destroyed by Jesus, the one in whose presence he stands. I think it's also interesting to note that the spirit confronting Jesus speaks in the plural. For as it answers the question, "What is your name?" the evil that possessed him replies, "Legion." Or, in Mark's gospel's account of this, the man replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This man, possessed by demons or unclean spirits, confesses the evil within him as being part of something larger and more numerous than just the person standing in front of him. And of course, it doesn't take a historian to note that the name Legion was the term used to describe a unit of Roman soldiers, which at the time of Jesus comprised of approximately 5,000 men. So to say one was legion conjures up images of 5,000 battle-ready, battle-dressed men coming towards you in occupied lands such as Jesus' lands. This was an image of oppressive rule, of military might, and indeed vast numbers. It's a chilling picture of the presence of evil. fear and evil aside, what I find particularly heartening about this passage from Luke's Gospel is this, is that not once are we led to assume or believe that Jesus and God is ever unable to conquer the spirits possessing this man. Now that might seem like an obvious point, but consider for a moment the great evil that still exists in our world, the evil that we see almost wherever we look. Just as in Jesus' time, you and I are witness to great violence and war. It's almost impossible for us to avoid at the moment. We see the rise of evil dictators and unjust governments and the suffering of millions and the suffering of innocents. And right now, this morning, we are hanging at a precipice with the great threat of all-out war in the Middle East, a real and serious possibility, on top of those grinding wars in Gaza and Ukraine, which diminish and reduce regular people like you and me into mere shells. We might too, perhaps, be reminded that evil exists in our own personal lives, in the manner by which we are hurt by other people. We're hurt by other people's prejudices, hurt by other people's madness, hurt by other people's hate, or indeed by the hurt or the hate that we've directed at other people at times. And so it can be sometimes difficult, I think, to believe that goodness can and will win in the end, particularly when we are surrounded by so many things that might point to this being not the case. Back to my professor's poster. Every act of Holy Communion is an act of good conquering evil. That, with prayer and love, are very real ways each one of us can play a little part, but an important part, in the defeat of evil in our world. That might sound a little bit melodramatic early on a Sunday morning, but it's not. Everything adds up, and the actions of one can seem very little. But the combination of those people, when the good two are legion, those acts are a force to be reckoned with. So with regards to evil, I would say to you that a helpful approach to life is to think of ourselves as agents for love and good and God in the world, and the little worlds or the big worlds in which we live and move and have our being. And taking account of our actions by determining whether or not they are adding to the good or the evil of the world, I find is a very easy way of living the faith each day. Lastly, let me just say this. In Luke's Gospel today, we are taught that even evil recognized the power of the good in Jesus Christ and in God. And even evil recognize that it is only God and goodness and love that shall prevail. The question is, can we? Can we hold that in our heart? Can we hold that in our soul, that God wins out in the end? That goodness and love win out in the end? That evil will not prevail? Can we hold that in here? Today, as we gather in Christ's name, as we always do, and we pray, and we receive communion or a blessing at the altar, we ourselves practice today that defeat of evil by an act of good and of God. Because the manna of daily life, bread and wine, is broken open such that by the power of the Holy Spirit, good and God prevail. In a moment, like any moment where evil could otherwise intrude. And so this thus becomes for us a model by which all our moments can be lived, broken open by us and seen for what they are. Moments of grace given by a good and generous God, in whose presence again and again and again evil is vanquished.